Matthew, we had gone through Jesus' teaching on the parables and of the church having its mixed blend of what we call believers and non-believers, wheat and tares. And now we're going to move on to another subject, starting with John the Baptist. Father, we do just call to you. How we pray that we have ears to hear what the Spirit says, Lord. So what I'd like to do this morning, Father, is lift up our hearts. And as you said in your word to us, Lord, we like to lift up our cares, our worries, the things that will hinder us from hearing the voice of the Spirit speak to us. And we pray now, Father God, that you would receive these worries and these cares. Just help us to hear you speak to our hearts and minister to us. Help us not to look to the person who's not here who needs to hear this message, but to those that are here and are hearing this message. And so we pray for your mercy, Lord. We pray for your guidance. We pray for your instruction. We pray that you would speak to us and help us to hear loud and clear. So we thank you, Father, that you've given us this day. We thank you for your word that we have to enjoy any time we desire to open it up. And specifically this morning, Lord, as we join together as a body of believers, that we would hear you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As a reminder, the Gospel of Matthew is a gospel that is given to reveal Jesus as king. And we've seen Jesus as king over sickness. We see him as king over demon possession. We've seen Jesus king of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And we see that he is king over lives, if we allow him to be. And here, I believe we're going to read about him being king of mercy and compassion. And there's no one who has mercy and compassion like Jesus. There are many people that have, we know, that are famous, that have done many good works. But no one has the mercy and compassion of Jesus. And we're going to read about some of that this morning. In verse 1, it says that at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servant, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. Therefore, these powers are at work with him." Now, Herod the Tetrarch is the son of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great, if you remember, he's the one that tried to have all the children of 2 years of age and under killed because Jesus was coming as the king as prophesied, and he feared someone taking his kingdom, so he had all the kids put to death. Herod was a very famous man, but his son Herod here, the other Herod here, is Tekar, meaning he's over a ruler of a fort. Now, King Herod the Great ruled all of Jerusalem, all of Israel, all the whole area. But when he died, his sons had divided up into four parts, and this Herod has Galilee and the northern area up there, and this is where he sort of controls, and his other brother had Jerusalem, and it was divided in four parts. So he's a king, basically, of four parts, or a ruler of a fourth of his father's kingdom. Why is Herod thinking that Jesus is John the Baptist? That's what we're going to read about next. And it's because it goes back to him having John killed. And obviously, he's superstitious, and there's definitely some fear involved here. And we see that as they, other reports in the other Gospels, if you were to read Luke and Mark, they talk about him being a prophet, or it was Elijah that came back, and all these different people. But Herod here believed it was John the Baptist who had come back from the dead. And he was worried about this because I believe he knew what he did was wrong. And Herod has this feeling of guilt because he put John to death. he thought Jesus was John. And we read what had happened that brought him to this conclusion. Verse 3 said, "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him, and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted John as a prophet." What had happened? Well, Herod had gone visiting in Rome, and he was visiting his brother Philip, Herod Philip. And as he was there, Herodias, his sister-in-law, is there, and he fell in love with her. And over the course of maybe whisperings and conversations alone or whichever way this happened, he either convinced her to come with him or she fell in love with him and decided to do the same. Either way, she ended up leaving her husband. He divorced his wife, and they come to Israel, and they get married and have their own family now as husband and wife. And John stood up and said, "What you're doing is wrong. That's your brother's wife. And the only way you can have your brother's wife was the brother had to die. That was the law. If your brother died and had no children, then the next brother could come in and have her, providing she had no children." Well, she had a child. We know that because we're going to read about her dancing later. But Herod decided that he wanted her. And through whatever ways of means of manipulation, or maybe there was real love there, who knows? I don't know. What we know, they lack commitment, that's for sure. Commitment in marriage should be one of the strong points of a marriage, is there's commitment. Because that's what we hear today. Well, I don't love them anymore. And I don't love her anymore. And I'll tell you, you be careful with some of these movies, because that's what they all come into, is there's no more love. And so for that reason, we can go ahead and separate and go with somebody else. I always think of this triangle of love, and I can't think of the actors' names anymore, but Spencer Tracy and the other one. Never got married. Has had this huge Hollywood love affair, and some of us here, we think that was very romantic. It's sinful, plain and simple. It's sinful. It's wrong. And that's what happened here. It was wrong. And in spite of it being wrong, they still did it. They still came to each other and left their other spouses in order to have each other. Well, this will come with a consequence, as usually most things like this do. Well, that's what happened. That's how Herod came to be hooked up with Herodias. But it would be her and all the stuff that happens because of it that would be his downfall as well. Now, Herodias, we see here, she's not the most pleasant woman. She didn't like John the Baptist because he called her out and him out, Herod out. John spoke the truth. He was bold about what the scriptures taught and what he knew he needed to say. And you know, sometimes we have to be bold. Sometimes we have to speak the truth to people even though they might not want to hear it. John had that power of the Holy Spirit in him that he could tell Herod, knowing the position of Herod, and called him out on it. Of course, he wanted to put him to death for that because he's challenging him, but his wife, Herodias, she really didn't like it because he was basically calling her, you know, an unfaithful woman, an adulteress. Now, today you say an adulteress, today more people get shocked when you call them adulteress anymore, because we don't really use that word anymore, do we? Back then when you said it, it was something very serious. I mean, they would stone people to death. And we've gone through a period where, you know, well, we fell in love and we don't love this person no more. And it's become more romantic. And, oh, well, they love each other. They should do that. But it's still adultery no matter how you look at it. It's still forbidden by God. And yet, this is what they did. And then it tells us more details. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Very important word, please. The interesting thing about Herod's birthday here is he has the leaders and the officials. We know this from the other gospel. They're all there. Family and friends are there. And they're celebrating his birthday. What's interesting about Herod's birthday, and really birthdays in general, is that the Jews didn't celebrate birthdays. There is no verse in Scripture that points to a Jew celebrating a birthday. In fact, there's only two birthdays that are actually mentioned that say birthday. Herod here, where eventually John's head would be chopped off. And Pharaoh of Egypt had a birthday party where he killed the baker, I think it was. Other than that, we don't read about birthdays in the Bible. Now, there is the Job story. You guys know the Job, that each one on their day celebrated, had a party. But those words aren't clear whether it's a birthday or not, or if it was just their day to have the party because of the harvesting of the animals. It's not a very clear verse, so we can't pinpoint and say, yeah, well, there's a Jew, they had a birthday. It's not clear. The writing's not clear. The definition of their day is not clear. So we can't concretely say, yeah, there's one right there. As far as we know up to this point, there are no Jewish birthdays. And it's funny because I remember, you know, of course, growing up in my teens and my mom following Watchtower Doctrine and my sisters and my cousins and everyone else, and they were, you know, totally anti-birthday. And growing up with that and hearing the things about birthdays, I remember reading about them way back then. Now, this is, you know, 28 years ago. And I remember as I begin to read about births and stuff, the one verse that always stuck out to me was the one that said, it is better to celebrate the day of one's death than their birth. And that verse always kind of took me by surprise because the other verses sort of seem to support that idea that birthdays weren't supposed to be the big thrill. It was the actual death of a person. I remember when I was studying out thinking, well, that's just kind of weird, man. You know, we're supposed to be having a party when someone dies. But yeah, if they know the Lord, because they're going to all eternity to be with the Father. And once I connected it and I saw it in my own heart, I thought, wow, Lord, that is true. When we die, that is when the real celebration is. And then, of course, I thought about Jesus. There's no birthday for Jesus. Now, the church has created one, December 25th, but we don't know for sure if that's his birthday or not. It's most likely it isn't. But yet, Jesus, we remember what? His death. There's an actual date attached to his death. So I see these verses support that. Well, here it's Herod's birthday, and they're celebrating, and Herod is having this birthday party, and Jesus is not even there, but he's being entertained. And what's happened here is that the Romans had no problem celebrating the birthday, and we see that this day is here, and it says that the daughter of Herodias danced before Herod and pleased him. Now, Salome, S-A-L-O-M-E, pronounce it the way you want, Salome, danced. And if you read that word in the Greek, and danced and pleased, they have two ideas. A sexual dance. These are with all the moves. And if you've seen some of the movies, who knows what the attire was. But I was going to do a dance, but you guys might get freaked out, man. But she's dancing, and she's moving in a way that he's getting turned on. Let me put it to you that way. And he's enjoying it. And he was pleased by it. That's what's happened here. And when you think about what she's done. Here it is. Pleased in the Greek. It has the idea. This is what it actually says. Through the idea of exciting motions. That's a sexual dance. She was trying to please him sexually. And how long did this dance last? We don't know. But let's say at the minimum 5 minutes. Or maybe she went 20 minutes. All this movement to arouse him, to get him to be turned on. And notice what happens when she does this. Verse 7. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." 10 minutes, 15 minutes, half hour of her dancing sexually. "I'll give you half of what I have." Half of what he had for someone dancing. This is a young girl dancing before him and his guests and the people at the party, that he was willing to give her half of whatever he had. And it says here that what she did, if you read the other Gospels, after she was done, she goes and talks to her mother, and Herodias says, "I want the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." Here, the word here, look, you can look it up. It means right at this very spot, right here, "I want his head now." She was, to me, wicked, at least. And she tells her daughter, "You get his head to me right here, right now, on a platter. I want his head brought before me." Now, Herod didn't want to kill John because he feared the people. They thought he was a prophet, and he was. And yet, you know, when I look at this and I think of what had happened here, I think for whatever amount of minutes of sexual pleasure through the eyes, which, guys, this is where we get hit, is in the eyes. You know, we're in summers here. We haven't had a lot of sun. I started praying for all of us about 2 months ago, as I do every year. Every year, 2 months before summer hits, I start praying for us, because I know of the attraction of our eyes when it comes to women on hot days and when they're half covered. So many years ago, in fact, the first summer that I was saved as a Christian, I'm 28 years old, I couldn't handle it. I came from the environment of Southern California, bikinis everywhere, sexual revolution was still going strong, sex between people all over. It was just natural. It was the things that we did. But when I got saved and I knew that lifestyle could no longer be, I was fighting my case of the drug possession, and I was thinking, man, I'm having a rougher time in summer. I was doing gardening, and you know, all these girls walking around, and I was weak. And I remember praying, "God, I don't know what I'm going to do. This is just too hard for me." I'll tell you, that was the first time in my life I was glad the judge put me in jail for the summer. I'm not kidding. I had to go away. And it was like, "Thank you, Lord, because I don't have to deal with this right now, at least this summer." And I went to jail for the whole summer, June to September. I was gone, came back out. A little more strength, a little more power of the Holy Spirit in me. Dan loved, and I loved to go to the beach. And one day I told her, "I can't go no more. I can't ride bike anymore and go down this street. I can't handle all these women coming my way. I'm a weak man. What can I tell you?" She said, "No problem. We just won't do it no more." So we stopped, and we started going at nighttime. Whole lot better. Because we did. I loved the beach. She loved the beach. But we found this compromise that would benefit me because of my lack. Now, I confess that to you for this one reason. First, it's the truth. Second, if you're struggling, I understand. We're men. This is what happens. We live in an environment of women. Herod, for these moments of pleasure because of his eyes, he was being fed. And I tell you all this for this one thing. Do not quit fighting those temptations. Do not surrender to them, because it'll cost you like him. He just gave it. I'll give you whatever you want. He just surrendered instead of fighting. Now, of course, he doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We do. And there's one thing I know as men, that we cannot give up. I don't care how many times you have to change that channel. Keep changing it. It doesn't make a difference how many times you watch something or walk by something or going in a certain direction. Turn the other way and go anyway. Even if it means you've done it 1,000 times. Do it 1,001 and 1,002. But don't surrender. See, our society is surrendering to its passions. That's why we're in the mess we're in. Why is things happening in our world? Because people give up and they just surrender to it. We've talked about same-sex marriage. We've talked about abortion. We can talk about all sorts of things. You could name any type of sin. And when people give up and surrender to those sinful things that are drawing them, they just give into it, and then it doesn't matter anymore. And that's why our world does what it does. Because we're not standing to fight. And Paul said at the end, I have fought the good fight. And I think we need to fight that fight, not be like Herod. There's a saying that I hear Calvary pastors say over the years. Sin is not bad because God forbid it. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. Sin is forbidden because it's bad, not because God forbid it. God's not trying to spoil your party, man. But he's trying to protect us from the consequences of sin. Herod didn't have this. He just indulged in what he had, and he's going to end up paying for it. And right now he's already paying, because he's thinking Jesus is John and Jesus isn't John. But all these fears are coming up because of what he did. Verse 9 says, and the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. He didn't want to have John killed, but he made a promise. He made a vow in front of all the leaders, in front of all the people. He spoke the words. And because of that, he had to do something he knew that was wrong. How many times have we done something we knew it was wrong? We just gave over to it. That's what he did. And you know what I see is at this party, there was drinking, of course, the dancing, the eating. It was a celebration of a party. And I'm not saying all parties are wrong, but I know this one was. I know the things that were happening at this one was. I know everything that was going on here shouldn't have been going on. I know there was excess of everything, especially the drinking part, because he became weak. He didn't make good decisions. He didn't follow his instincts. He just gave over to his passions. But it cost John his head. So he was sorry, but nevertheless, because of his oath, he had him killed. He said, verse 10, so he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Happy Mother's Day. I mean, can you imagine them bringing you on a platter this head? And I imagine there's blood dripping And then she brings it and she gives it to the mother. Because it was the mother that wanted the head of John the Baptist. It was the mother that had her child do all this. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus, we're told. After this whole mess, they finally get John and they're able to bury him. This is why Herod thought, hey, Jesus is doing all this stuff. It has to be John. The power of John is demonstrated.